All right, good evening.
Good evening.
I'll go back up here. It's all right. All right, good evening.
Good evening.
All right. I was just getting my steps in, yeah, I heard that. I'm happy to be here, and I have a little bit different, as I'm bound to do sometimes, kind of a service we're going to do tonight. This is not going to be like my typical Wednesday night services where we do a study discussion, but this service will require your participation, and it will require your participation in singing. So through the course of this, we're going to sing a couple of songs that kind of go with the message and the thoughts that I want to convey. This is like a lot of the sermons that I have, this has been something that I have been adding notes to and things and thoughts for several weeks now. So if I were to title my sermon tonight, it would be The Beauty of Harmony. And I was thinking about this, I guess it would have been last year sometime, a handful of us went to see a Christian band that we really like, that I really like, called Wren Collective. And they always give, Rebecca and I have seen them a couple of times, and they always have kind of a smaller Christian act open for them. And in this particular one that we went to and a handful of us were at, they had a young lady who was the opening act. And she went out with a guitar only in front of, I don't know, 5,000-6,000 people, and proceeded to play a show. And afterwards, and so she was incredibly talented, very, very talented. And she was using her guitar, and not only was she playing the chords, she was using it to play rhythm, to play a drum. Her strumming pattern and everything was really, really good. It was impressive what she did. Well, I was going to the bathroom after that, and I ran into her. She had was talking to people out front, and she came walking in, and I told her, you know, I really appreciated that. And she said, it's so hard being a single person going out and singing all by yourself. She said, it's so much better when you do it with more people. And of course, I told her, well, you did awesome. I mean, you were essentially an entire band all by yourself, but it was, she says, not quite the same. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how there are so many songs that some of them that I really love. You know, there's a song that's called I Shall Not Want, and it's a song that a singer named Audrey Assad sang, and it's kind of like, it's a song that I would anticipate like David singing when he's all by himself in a cave, Saul trying to hunt him down, and David afraid, and he was all by himself, and he sings this song, this petition to God. And there are some songs that are beautiful by themselves, but I find that almost every song is better, at least to my ear, when there are more voices to it, when there's a harmony, when there's other people who join into it. And my sermon tonight is not necessarily about singing. It's about the scriptural concept that we see, and it's throughout all of Scripture, of the desire that the Lord has to be with you, with His people, and His people to be together. And there are a lot of reasons for that. But I want to start. I said that we're going to sing. And what I'm going to do is, my Aunt Trish, I'm going to give you a little workout here on microphones and stuff, because I don't want to have only my voice go. But here's what we're going to do, is we're going to start. I think I have 5 songs in this sermon that we're going to sing. And so the first one, we're going to sing in the blue book. And so I'm going to have you turn to 34. Now here's what we're going to do. I am going to just sing the first verse all by myself. And I don't enjoy doing that, but I will. And for a point. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. I think I got all the notes right, probably didn't sound too bad. But here's what I want to do. This song is supposed to be in a round. I want one person, I want three total, who can do it, to join in and sing. I'll start with the first, someone hit the second, and someone hit the third part here. And we'll just do the first verse. So who's going to do it? I need three. Zane and Aaron. Okay, do you know how you're going to do this, Zane? Do you know how this song goes if we sing it in a round? Logan will help you. Logan will help you. You ready? How about you take the third part? Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
Lay my life down before you. How I love you.
Okay. So, had Zane actually sang, we would have had three, but even with that, just two of us, it sounded better. It was more full. And it had something more. So now, let's do it with all of us. And so what we'll do is we'll stop at Connor, and this front will sing with me. From there, back, and we'll take the back row. I'll tell you what, we'll leave the back row. From Connor back, we'll sing the second part. And all of you right here will sing the third part. And we'll sing this song here. Ready? So you guys will sing with me.
Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you.
It's better. It's fuller, and it's a round, you know. I mean, I was going to say, hey, let's get people to split and let's sing four-part harmonies. No, not everybody does that. But, you know, there's something that is awesome when more than one person come together and they begin to sing. And it's not just about singing. It's about all of life. And so I want to begin tonight in the book of Genesis, and so I'll have you turn there. And we talked about this at youth camp. My wife and I, in a class that we were teaching, and we were talking about this in the theme of marriage, which is, I believe, is what it is. But I think it makes an even more important point here. And so I'm going to read in Genesis in the second chapter. And before I come in here, we all know the story of Genesis. There's this creation that happens, and Adam is created, and Adam is given jobs, and he gets to hang out with God every day. Every day he has this relationship with God, and they hang out. And he's got all the food he needs and everything like that. And there's all these animals and all of that. Well, we'll read here real quick. We'll go in verse 18. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God said, it's not good for man. It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a help meet for him. So God says, I'm looking at Adam. He's got all of this stuff, this place to live and all that, and yet he's missing something. So he says, I'm going to go ahead and make something to help him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But there was not a found a helpmeet for him. So, you know, God recognizes that even with all of these things, because of the way he created Adam, because of the way Christ created us, it wasn't good that we were alone. And so he began to try to solve this problem, and he created these animal companions. And a lot of us have had throughout our life these animal companions. They're important to us. You have a dog that matters to you, that you love. I had a dog for, I still get emotional because he was a good friend to me, a dumb dog. 17 years I had that dog. And he was there through heartache and fun when I was single. He went everywhere with me. We were quail hunting one time, and he saw a pack of wild burros there, and he went chasing one, and a big one turned around and then come running at him. And of course, that dog come right back to me, and I got all these big old burrows coming at me, you know. Scared both of us pretty good. But you know, even with that, it's not the same. It's not good enough. And so here we see that God recognized this. He knew that Adam needed to have someone. And so he tried to solve this problem, and none of that was good enough. Animals weren't good enough. And we know what happened after that. Well, he created Eve, and it was someone that he could be with. And, you know, I believe that talks about and that is pertinent to marriage, but I also think it's pertinent to the fact that it's not good for us to be alone. While certainly in times in our life, we might be alone, and I'm not talking about marriage here, I'm talking about being physically alone. You know, all of the challenges and stresses and difficulties of life, I have found that even if someone close to me can't actually solve it, having someone there with me is important. God saw that. So I want to turn to Ecclesiastes in the 4th chapter. And here in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. The efforts of two are better than the efforts of one. That's something to consider. And for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up again. If two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? You know what's interesting? We were talking about this, just kind of joking around the other day at work. I've got new guys. I've got a couple of new guys, and we're going through kind of the playbook, the policy book of how all of the fire departments in the Phoenix metro area do things. And we were talking about water rescues and talking about how even right now, you know, if someone's submerged or someone's in the water right now in the summertime, you know, the water's warm, but if it's 96 degrees and they're in it for long enough, they'll get hypothermic and they'll need to be warmed. And of course, then the joke was who gets to cuddle with them to warm them up and all that. But you know, here's the thing is, like, we know that everybody who's had a little one, Nathan said this to me the first time I hold Bailey. He says, oh, she's a little heater. All of them were. Zane still is. That's why when we go hunting, I want him to sleep next to me, right? Because two are able to warm each other and encourage each other. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, there's these things that are important, and relationships with those people who are in the same walk and have the same desires, and who are their desire is to lift up and strengthen each other, is essential. It's not good for man to be alone. There's a beauty in multiple voices together. If we turn to the book of Job, in the book of Job, we read here in the 2nd chapter, we know all of these things that happened to Job. Just absolute tragedy that befalls him. And all of these horrific things that befell Job and his family, his children, his wealth, his animals, all of this stuff. In just a few moments, Job found himself with nothing but his wife. And all of these things he'd worked his entire life for. And so we see in Job chapter 2, verse 11, it says, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhamite, and Zophar, the Naamite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. There's something about when we are suffering. It's hard to suffer alone. And I think about this. I know that Aaron has this testimony. I also have this testimony that there were times in both of our lives where all of a sudden a situation at work was so incredibly overwhelming, uncontrollable, unexpected. And the only thing you could think is, I need my wife. I need my wife. I need someone who will see me afar off and see my struggle and weep and rend their clothes and sprinkle their dust upon their head and sit there to be with me. This is one of the blessings and the beautiful things about being members of the Church of Christ and having the relationships in the church and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's go to Galatians in the sixth chapter. And in Galatians in the sixth chapter, Paul gives this direction to the church, the young church there. Not long after Christ ascended, and here he's gone and strengthening the church and giving them direction. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which you are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So there's some words there that are important. It says that you should be looking to bear one another's burdens, and there's a link there to fulfilling Christ's law for us. Christ makes this commandment that we're supposed to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we don't enjoy bearing burdens ourselves. And so here Paul says, fulfill the law of Christ. He says, you which are spiritual. And this is a commandment that we should be looking to be spiritual. Because some, you know, it's not necessarily that that I'm going to give some spiritual, some scriptural advice that's going to solve a problem. But, you know, when I try to live spiritually, you know, and I talk to someone or I go to be with someone, well, I bring the Spirit of Christ with me. I bring the Spirit of the Lord with me. And, you know, you which are spiritual, you know, being spiritual, we know this, and I think maybe I have it a little bit later here, but the Spirit of God that we receive upon baptism, it gives us words to speak at the right time. For what? Well, for people who are challenging us in our faith, maybe. Well, how about for those who we are bearing their burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ? You know, it's good for us to have those around us. Harmony is beautiful, even in some of those songs. You know, I was thinking about it. There's a song in our Red Book. We're not going to sing it tonight, but that song, Alone. You know, it's a very minory song. It's a minory song. It's not a joyful song. And it sounds good when one person sings it, but there's a harmony in it that is beautiful when two people are singing it together. And I just want us to be remembering and be thinking about that, that, you know, no matter what goes on in this world, no matter what people might say, no matter what challenges and all that are there, from the beginning, God created a plan that involved, that was designed so that you and I, every one of us, could find strength in time of need, have an outlet for our joy, have an outlet for our sorrow, for our pain. It involves Jesus Christ. It involves the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and it involves every one of us. Every one of us. And there's a beauty that comes in that harmony. Well, in Mosiah, we don't have to necessarily turn here, but in Mosiah, the 9th chapter, this scripture talking about baptism, it says, if you're going to come into the fold of God, if you're going to be baptized, one of those things that you are saying is that you are going to be with each other. You're going to bear one another's burdens to make them light. To make them light. And so it's like joining together in a song of sorrow with somebody, and it lifts them up. If we flip over a page, I'll have you turn here, Mosiah chapter 9, verse 54. Mosiah chapter 9, verse 54. And this is Alma. He was leading the efforts of the church at that time, and he was giving this direction that God had given him to share with the people. He commanded that there should be no contention one with another, but they should look forward with an eye of faith, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. That the group of people, that they were supposed to be a part of one another, and the purpose of that was that they could be united in love. And what would you do? You know, what do you do for those people that you love? Well, you are with them in their joys and in their sorrows and all of those things. So I want to sing now, all of us, no fancy things like I did last time. Let's turn to song number 367 in our red book. And let's sing this song that's about what it is that draws people together within our church here. So I'm going to mute my microphone. To the book of John. And we're going to go to the 14th chapter. So we're talking today about the beauty of harmony, of the helps and the strengths that are there. And we read here in the book of John in the 14th chapter, this whole entire dissertation. And I think it's important that, you know, that as we think about and we consider the scriptures and we look at it by chapter, and sometimes we don't pull back to see what it was. Well, each of these chapters, and I don't know exactly where it would start at, maybe chapter 11 forward, probably all of those things didn't happen in too long of a timeline. And so all the things that began and things that were going on there, you know, as you look through there in those chapters there where Christ comes back, you have this in the verse in chapter 12, there's this triumphant re-entry where they put palm fronds down on there as he's coming into Jerusalem, and then he teaches, and then we have this where he washes their feet and all of this stuff, you know, and all of these things are happening in a short amount of time, as Christ is preparing to die. And so as you look at all the things that are being done and said, you realize that he's preparing the people there, his disciples, that he will no longer be there, but he recognizes, because it was he who declared it, that it's not good for us to be alone. And so he gives this promise to them. In verses 17 and 18 of John chapter 14, as all these things have been happening one after another, and you can see that this whole entire event, it's building to this crescendo. And so he's telling them all these things, and he goes in and he's sharing this with them in the 14th chapter. And I said 17, 18, I'll just go 16 through 18. He says to his disciples, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You know, this is the promise. We hold out to this promise that Christ said that he was going to give his Spirit to dwell continually with us. That, as I've talked about over and over again, and I did last time I preached, it's this tie, it's this this lifeline, it's this cord connection between God and us. And he does it because he knows that where we're at and the struggles that we have in life, they're too much for us. And his desire is that we are not alone. And he created and he put into purpose and into place all of these things. You know, he's sharing this with a group of people. And he told them after his resurrection, he said, stay together, be together. And in a few days on the day of Pentecost, while you are together, the Holy Spirit is going to come because I promised it to you. You know, come together and I will join you with my Holy Spirit. And so that word comfortless in here, where he says, I will not leave you comfortless. You know, that Strong's word, it means an orphan or parentless. So I'm not going to leave you without someone to guide you and to provide for you, right? All these things that we do as a parent, to stay up with you sleepless nights, like our new parents in the back have learned, you know, and you're exhausted and all of that, and yet there's a need that your child has. You know, this is the promise that Christ gives us. Well, if we look in the Book of Mormon, in 1 Nephi, in the second chapter, there is this account of Lehi having this vision. And as we look at this, there's all these things that had happened, that Lehi was a prophet. He was a man of God, and the Lord told him, like he did throughout, as we read in the prophets of the Old Testament, you know, over and over again, go and warn the people. Tell them, man, if you guys don't change, there's bad times coming. And Lehi, like many of those prophets, found himself sideways of the people because they didn't want to hear it. And so he had to flee, and life was difficult. And so here, in all this difficulty, and him just trusting the Lord and going across this desert and just trusting that the Lord had a good outcome for him, as he's sleeping one night, he has this dream, he has this vision. And so I'm going to read here verses 43 just to begin through maybe 49. And he's talking to his family after he had this dream, and he's telling his sons, Laman and Lemuel, I fear exceeding because of you. For behold, I saw in my dream a dark and a dreary wilderness. So he says, my dream began and I was in this dark place. And he says, and it came to pass that I saw a man, and he was dressed in a white robe, and he came and stood before me. And it came to pass, he spake unto me and bade me follow him. And it came to pass that I followed him, that as I followed him, after that I had followed him, I beheld myself that I was in a dark and a dreary waste. And after I had traveled in that space for many hours in darkness, I began to pray unto the Lord. I'm going to stop there before I keep going. But here we have this experience, God showing him something, and there's a man in a white robe, and so the impression is of him, and I believe to be so, it was an angel or some sort of a messenger who was going to show him something. And like so often we find in our life, you know, when we begin this walk with God, we're baptized, or we make this huge change in our life, and we feel God with us, and we're going through life, and everything seems to be going well. And then sometimes when that happens, when we forget our priorities, when we forget our promises, when we get busy with life, when temptations overtake us, sometimes all of a sudden we look around and we realize I'm all by myself. Like, I didn't start out by myself. I was actually with somebody. I was going in a way with God, with the leading of His Spirit, with the word of His Spirit, with all this stuff. But this happens to us so often in life that all of a sudden, you know, we're successful in work and it's fun and we're doing well. And next thing we know, we begin to look around. Something goes wrong or we're challenged. And we look around with, how did I get here? How did I get here? So this is what I envision happened to Lehi. He's walking, he's following somebody, and maybe as he's walking, you know, he's looking around, and maybe he's in his dream, you know, he's getting tired and he slows down. Maybe he's looking at his feet and not looking up, and he's not noticing that that man is getting farther and farther and farther away from him until he vanishes from view. And now Lehi is in this dark and dreary waste. And after I traveled for the space of many hours in darkness, so he tried to find himself out. I have to try to get out of this. And yet he realized that only with the Lord was he going to be able to. After I traveled in the space for many hours in darkness, I began to pray on the Lord that he would have mercy on me according to the multitude of his tender mercies. And it came to pass that after I prayed on the Lord, I beheld a large and spacious field. And it came to pass I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. You know, he had to travel. I don't believe that this was just to set up the vision or whatever it was. I think that maybe even, you know, I don't want us to lose track of so many of these things. These men who are writing, they're writing about experiences they had themselves that were personal. So like we look at this whole vision and we think, well, this is very fundamental and foundational to the church. But I think this was probably very personal to Lehi as well. In fact, you know, as you look through that, what happened with him, you know, here's this man, he was leading his family and he was challenged and sometimes doubting and all of that. So maybe this dream meant more than that. And the Lord was calling to him here, was showing him that unless you are continually calling out upon me, you know, you're going to find yourself in a dark and dreary waste, in this place of unknowns. But you know, the Lord's desire is that we'll have this comforter that abides with us, a spirit of truth that won't leave us comfortless. In other places here, we read that he's going to give you what to say and guide you into truth and do all of these things. You know, the Lord did all that because it's not good to be alone. And Lehi here found himself alone and had to remember and draw himself back to his father. And so, you know, I think about that. In my life, you know, I found myself in these times where I was alone. I realized that I was alone and I was desperate. And I tried all sorts of different things to try to make sense and try to solve the problem. And in the end, I've only ever come through trials and difficulties and times of darkness in my life successfully when I completely sought the Lord. So I want to sing another song here in the Blue Book, song number 38. And this isn't a song we sing a whole lot, but I like this song. This song is called Where Could I Go? So if we don't remember it, I will, not for the point of making a point here, but I'll just sing the first verse and then we'll go through it. So, and the chorus is goes just the same as the verse.
Where could I go but to the Lord?
I want to turn to Matthew in the 18th chapter. And in Matthew in the 18th chapter, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And we're going to start in verse 11. Christ here, he's talking to the people, and he's teaching all of these teachings that that went obviously contrary to what is our nature and all that, but also contrary to the way that they handled things. And so he makes this statement here: "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh him that is gone astray? And if it so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray." I'm going to jump here in just a second, but I want us to just be thinking about this, because as Christ, he's giving this parable about the way he views us. And I don't have a really close example to this, other than I will tell you that I have a flock of chickens that I love. And my family will tell you that they know that. I go out and I hold them and I talk to them, and I know them. I know every one of those chickens. And I had a raccoon come and take one the other day. When I went out there, I knew exactly which one it was. I felt terrible for her. When I go out, when I'm home, not at work, I go out in the evening just to make sure that they all make it in, and they usually always do, and I go in and I count all of my chickens. And I know my chickens. I have 14 right now, and I know them all well enough that I don't actually have to count. I just walk in and I'm looking for them, and I know which one they are. And when I don't see them, I will scour my entire yard, every nook and cranny, and I have a lot of stuff because I've got, as my wife would tell you, a lot of junk and stuff in my yard and all that, and I will tear apart my yard until I find that stupid chicken. And usually it's just a stupid chicken who decides they want to lay somewhere else that night or whatever it is, but because they're important to me. And, you know, I want us to remember that as we're talking about and we're thinking about the beauty of harmony and of being together and of the scriptures and of the relationship we have with Christ. All of it is so that if we have these times where we wander or we struggle, that there is a plan, a method, a person, a Savior, all that, who seeks us out when we're lost, who seeks us out when we're struggling, who helps us when we're weak. And I want us just to be thinking about that and remember that. Now in verse 20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You know, when we're together, he's there with us. He seeks us. He wants us. He wants to bring us back to the fold. And when we are together, he's there with us. And it's beautiful. And this is something that, you know, I would encourage you, that if you find yourself in life where you finally come to this realization, kind of like what I talked about a minute ago about Lehi, when all of a sudden you're looking around and life is too difficult, it's all too much of a struggle, all that sort of stuff, that you take a moment to look around. And if you take a moment to look, I think you'll realize that the Lord has been making efforts to call out to you, because that's what he does. Because his desire is that you would not be alone, be left to the elements, be left to the raccoons out there who want to take you and all those things that come after my chickens all the time, you know, and Satan who wants to come or temptations or all that. But we trust and we believe and we love the Lord because this is who He is. That we are important, we're valuable to Him, and that we, so many of us have felt when He has sought us out and brought us back. Why? Because it's not good that we're alone and not good that we're struggling. So we're going to turn to Psalm 340 in the Red Book, and we're going to sing this song, 340, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." My last scripture, and then we'll close with a song here. In Alma, in the 17th chapter, Alma is talking to, in 17, 18, and 19, he's talking to his sons. And he is rehearsing to them all of these things that brought him to where he was. And, you know, just what's recorded here for a lot of them, he doesn't give a incredibly detailed backstory other than to say that he was spending his life in being a complete enemy to God. And this is probably the testimony that a lot of us have, that at one point in life we came to this realization that while there was a God and he had a desire for us, we were going the complete opposite way. And so he's talking about all of this thing that happened to him. And if we remember what the scriptures said and what the story was, is that he and the sons of the king, who was the spiritual leader of the people, those sons of the king and Alma were going about and finding every opportunity they could to try to trouble the people of the church, to try to shake their faith, to deceive them. You know, I don't know exactly what all that meant. Was it violence? Maybe it was. You know, were they lying and deceiving? Were they taking advantage of situations? Probably all of those things. Whatever they were doing, they were preying on the innocent and taking advantage of them. And it got to the point where the Lord said, I've had enough. And they had this experience. And I share all this because I know that most of us know this, but probably not everybody knows this story. And they had this experience. And Alma had this experience. And he was stopped in his tracks and he was made low. And the Lord told him, if you want to destroy yourself, you can do that, but do not trouble my church. And he ended up, because of that, in the best way I can consider it is he was in, maybe it was like a coma. I don't know. He was asleep. They couldn't wake him. He was alive, but he was in this coma state and for several days. And they went to his father. Mosiah was the king. His sons were with Alma, and Alma had a father who was named Alma and who was the leader of the church that we had read about here, who earlier, who was conducting the baptisms and giving all that direction. Anyway, they went to his father, Alma, said, this is what happened. This is the circumstance that happened. And your son, we can't wake him now. And his father knew exactly what happened. He knew that the Lord had moved, and he had probably been praying for that, at least something to happen in his son's life. And called the people together, and they began to pray and fast. And Alma woke up and began to declare all of the things that he saw. And he saw that he was in absolute darkness and he had no hope. And he was terrified being in complete absolute darkness. Now we have some of our members of our church who have that testimony. It's a terrifying testimony of being in a place where they couldn't see anything, and they were all alone. And not only were they all alone in the darkness, but they knew that they were completely alone. And coincidentally enough, or not coincidentally enough, I think a couple weeks ago, my Uncle Joel had preached a sermon. He talked about a podcast that he'd listened to. And I listened to this, and I shared it with a bunch of people. And there's a man who, and he's a religious teacher, but he collects all these stories of near-death experiences that people had in where they came back from death, and the testimonies were that they were clinically dead and all that, but they came back. And this particular story, it happens from time to time to people where they find themselves in complete darkness. And I heard that, I thought, that's amazing. That is a complete testimony to what the Book of Mormon says. But anyway, so Alma has this experience, and he cries out to God, finally realized that he needed him. And true to the nature of Christ, when Alma called out upon him, Christ came and helped him and blessed him. And so I'm going to read here in Alma chapter 17, and I'm going to start with verse 15, and I'm going to read through 20. It came to pass that as I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me who art in the gall of bitterness and art encircled about with the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pain no more. I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy, what marvelous light did I behold. My soul was filled with joy, as exceeding as was my pain. And I could say unto you, my son, there was nothing that could be so exquisite and bitter as were my pains. But yea, again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there could be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. You know, he had this experience with God, and he said, "The how terrible, how hopeless, how fearful, how painful this thought of all I had done in my life. It was overwhelming. And yet when Christ came to me, the joy was the complete and total opposite of that, and could not even be explained how exquisite, how sweet, how much joy he had. And then we see here in verse 20, I thought I saw even our father Lehi, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. The whole story of the Scriptures is about us having the freedom to choose about the inevitability of our failures and our walking our own way and our struggling, and about Christ's continual desire to draw us back to Him, about the things He put into place for us to be helped and strengthened. We started by talking about each one of us and the importance that we have in lifting up and strengthening one another. We talked about today how it's not good for us to be alone. That from the beginning, an animal wasn't sufficient. We had to have someone there with us to help bear our burdens. We talked about the fact that the Lord gave this promise that He would give us His Holy Spirit because it's not good that we're alone, and it would help us and be with us in those times when we were alone. We talked about the fact that when we struggle, when we wander, that it is in God's nature and His desire because of His love for us to go and try to find us and bring us back. And all of this because the desire that Christ has, that God the Father has, is that we be a part of what Alma saw. That up there in this place, and I don't know what eternity looks like. I have no clue. I can't even fathom it. I don't understand the Scriptures completely where it says that you've got these people and angels and all these people just singing all day long. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But what I do know is that I want to be there. That's where I want to be. And this is what Alma was saying. You know, I saw this and I just wanted to be there. To be free of all the struggles and difficulties and all of that in life. You know, this is, all of this comes together, and that the Lord, you know, He's worked and moved throughout all of time in the lives of men, preserved Scriptures that we can understand His heart, and provided and called us to gather together and built a church for the strengthening of the people, for the ordinance of the gospel, for the support and the strength for every one of us. Why? All of it is there to help us to look forward and look forward to that time when we are all together eternally with our Father. And so this is the hope that we have. And this is, I hope, what we are motivated by. And so I want to close tonight. And we can stand and we're going to sing song 211, Blessed Assurance, as we finish our service tonight.
Praising my Savior all the day. Join me in prayer, please.